cover one of the best ways that's in right here, and it's obeying and loving Jesus first and then loving people enough to tell them about him. Amen? Couple things I want to show you, some love that I didn't plan on, but got today. You guys checking out my new shirt? I don't know if you can read this. This says, "Don't make me use my pastor voice." I love it. I love it. I'm going to wear this all day. It's going to be wonderful. Lord willing. Someone also gave me some love this morning. I'm going to read this to you just to say, hey, and they didn't mean anything by it, I'm sure. But y'all know something's going on today, right? Big to do or something on TV. Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. Someone had to surprise me today. They said, "Oh, yeah, you're going to watch the game." It's like, what? Oh, yeah, there's that thing, isn't there? But someone said, it's kind of a funny thing. They said, "Hey, top 10 signs you're in for a long sermon." And by the way, they said, "Game doesn't start till 3, so I got y'all till 2:30. Right? No, they said, here, little thing. It says here, top 10 signs you know you're in for a long sermon. Number 10, there's a case of bottled water up here by the, by the pulpit. There's no water. You're safe. The pews have camper hookups. Oh, we're not that bad. We moved them. But there is room in the back more. But talk about bringing your camper in. You overhear the pastor telling the sound man that we have a few dozen extra CDs on hand to record for today's sermon. Not doing that. The preacher brought a snack to the pulpit. It was a Valentine's Day gift, not a snack, okay? There'll be no mid-sermon meals. I'll skip till the end, but I like this. It says, the minister says, you'll be out in time to watch the Super Bowl, but he said that in September, right? So, Lord willing, you will be out in time to watch the Super Bowl today, but let's get to the Word of God. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 10. Last week, our brother Steve preached in lieu of me being there. We had a wonderful time at winter camp. God ministered to people. People were saved. It was a blessed time. But we get to come back here and get together. One of the reasons I'm going back to Luke for just a little bit, as you know, is that even though John flowed from event to the next, he was writing to a particular audience with a particular point. And sometimes, chronologically, a couple things happened. Even last week, as our brother started preaching, he said, and then it was the time, right, of dedication, which is, you guys all know what holiday, the Feast of Dedication is. A lot of people celebrate it, Festival of Lights, they call it. Starts with Hanukkah, that's right, it's Hanukkah. Yeah, Hanukkah means to dedicate, it means dedication. So this is a little bit after, right, Tabernacles. A couple months, they're spread apart. And so some things we think happened during that time, and that's what I want to go back to, because a lot's happened. A lot can happen. How many of you think a lot's happened in the world? Anyone else see shooting down UFOs, all kinds of crazy, massive earthquakes in Turkey? Anybody else said, man, I read stuff like this. Anybody else read it? I got a book. And it talks about some of this stuff happening. And so what are we to do in light of that? But to be ready, it's like, well, how does this change? It doesn't change my worldview. I still know Jesus. I have a calling to do. And if we're called by Christ and centered in him, all the other things, we sure will fall into place. But in the meantime, I want to take a look at a few things. Somebody who happens to be here today always likes pulling this on me. And she says, Pastor Ryan, you got beautiful feet. And then I bring these things up. And their 15s just look awkward. I feel like Ronald McDonald whenever I walk around. Funny thing is, when I was this tall, they were still that big. So it looked funny. I grew into them mostly. I always figured, God, I would have been okay if I was 6'5". But he said, no, you're going to be 6'1", and you're going to have 4 extra inches of feet. And she says, Ryan, you got beautiful feet. But of course, what is she quoting? You guys know that scripture in Isaiah chapter 52? It says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who announces good news of happiness, who brings salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. A messenger from God. What good things to bring, right? Don't you want to be a messenger from God who's bringing first what? Peace. You shalom. You know that Hebrew greeting people say to Israel? Shalom. Maybe you've seen things where they even say it twice. Shalom, shalom. You know what that means? Whenever you say it more than once, it just adds emphasis. Shalom, shalom, if you get that as a Hebrew greeting, means perfect peace. Not just peace, but perfect peace. Not just a cessation of hostilities, but a well-being. But the messenger who is bringing word of peace in Isaiah 52, what kind of peace is he talking about? He's bringing news that the peace of God is here. And these messengers that we are talking about that Jesus today is going to send out, because we already heard back when in Luke chapter 9, and you saw it in the other Gospels, that Jesus had sent out his 12. Remember that? He gave them instructions. But there is another sending where he takes not the apostles, but other disciples, people who had been around, and they appoint about 70 or so and say, okay, now you're going to go out and do the same thing. Go into the cities. We're going to read about that. And what they're announcing is not just peace, not just a greeting. Anybody ever have a greeting, a token greeting you just say? You all kind of fit into it, but you don't really mean it all the time. How about this? A greeting and answer. Hey, brother, how are you? Yeah, what's up? Sky, you know, you just, the things we say, you know, how are you? Fine. Good. Yeah. Well, you know, when you start talking a little bit, not everything is always fine. Well, shalom, we can get in the habit of just wishing peace, but this is the peace Jesus is sending, and that is peace between God and man. He is giving peace because who is our peace, by the way? Jesus is our peace. He is the one who has stopped this problem of sin between humanity and deity and says, I am your peace. Announce it to the world. Bring what? The good news. What do we call the good news? What's a fancy word for it? The gospel, the good news. That's just what it means. We're bringing good news, and when we say the gospel, we know specifically what kind of good news there is. And that is the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that the door, he is open. Jesus is saying, come to me. And he announces salvation, and that God is king. That is good, good, good news. Now, if you were in Isaiah 52, the scripture continues, listen, your watchmen, lift up your voices, shout joyfully together. If we know Jesus, we can shout for joy. And it says, for they'll see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth shoutfully, joyfully together. I said shoutfully. I meant shout joyfully, not shoutfully joy. Shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So what's the response to the good news, the peace of God? Joy. Exuberant worship, joy. Salvation is proclaimed. Listen to verse 10 in Isaiah 52. Remember, where do we normally go to Isaiah 52 for? Remember, Isaiah is one of those Old Testament books, one of those big, called them the major prophets. Why were they major? Because they weren't the minors. You know, why? Why do they call them major and minors? It's because they wrote more, right? We got more of their books. You guys ever wonder why certain books in the Old and New Testament are ordered the way they are? Sometimes it's theme. And sometimes it's just because one dude, God used them to write more stuff than another person. So those minor prophets aren't so minor. Read them. Short books, but worth listening to. But in Isaiah 52, normally at the very end, it talks about one we call the suffering servant. Tell me, you know his name, do you not? Yes, you do. Jesus, the suffering servant who would bear the stripes for our sins. And so this whole section of Scripture is building up Jesus, constantly reminding the people of what was prophesied. We might miss it as a Westerner. These people, I hope, would not. But sending out those good messengers to be proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming that God is king, proclaiming salvation. By the way, what's Jesus' name in Hebrew? You guys all remember that? Yeshua. What does that mean? Yahweh saves. His name means salvation. Who are we proclaiming? We proclaim salvation by proclaiming Jesus. It literally means the same thing. Isn't that great? God's so clever. He says, when I show up, my name's going to be salvation. Amen? Oh, God knows what he's doing. There's no mistakes in that. And he says in verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. The Lord is going to do things in a way that all will see his glory. Remember what he said? How many are going to see his coming again? How many? All will see. It says those in heaven, on the earth, under the... It doesn't matter. All will see when he comes. It's not going to be a whisper. Oh, he is over here in this room. He is over there over doing that. He says everybody's going to see me. Nobody. Every eye will see. Literally. And he says, I'm going to go ahead. Oh, I heard that. Was that an echo? Oh, brother, thank you for that. I love it. I'm getting me in stereo. Yeah, every eye will see, and he's coming back. And so he not just sends. Remember, what was the difference between the two sendings outside of? Well, there's a lot of them. Have you guys ever heard when people try to smush Bible things together? And they say, wait a second, this sounds so much like this over here. I bet you somebody made a mistake. And you look back and say, yeah. Anybody ever have some? Maybe you didn't think that. You ever have somebody tell you that? Well, what about this contradiction where they made this mistake and put it together? I said, read the context. These are at different times. The callings are at different places. They include different numbers of people. And there are, even though many of the things are the same, he says, I want you to go out. I want you to preach these things. I want you to go into cities. Stay where you're told. Eat what's in front of you. If they don't receive you, kick that dust off your feet and move on. But he said to the 12, only go to the lost tribes of Israel. He didn't say that to these guys. In fact, there's something really tied in there. Before I get too far ahead, I want you to jump and write down in your programs. Remember, I got till three. But blessed are those. Blessed are those. Point number one. Blessed are those who are sent ahead of Jesus. Blessed are those who are sent ahead of Jesus. Blessed. Given abundance by God to produce a joy. Blessed. You can translate it as happy. That's a weak, weak, weak word for blessed. But you can do that. It can be just happy, but it can be more. It can be given, provided above and beyond happiness. How about happiness from God? Ooh. And so, we don't want to confuse these instances. There are differences in Scripture. He sent the 12 to them. These guys, he just says, go to everywhere that I'm going to show you. And the implication is he's going on his way to the cross, to Jerusalem. And you know what? There's a lot of Gentile towns and cities between them and going back to Jerusalem at this point. There are people in the Decapolis who had Hellenized or Greek influences, Roman-occupied areas, people who were Syro-Phoenician. All these different cultures in an area. There was Samaria, which was down a little more to the west. You know, the Samaritans, those who were what the Jewish people thought were half-breeds. They had a little bit of Jewish blood, but mostly they were people groups that were put there by the Assyrians 700 years earlier, and they never were full Jews. They never were fully of them. They didn't practice the worship the same way. They didn't hold to all the books of the Bible like they should have, and they warred against each other constantly. And Jesus says, I want you 70 to go out. Now, your Bible might say 72. In fact, scholars are kind of not really sure 70 or 72 is the original. I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter as much as the interpretation of it, because either can be making reference to the same things, and I believe they are. A couple things you can look back in Scripture. Remember when Moses was having a hard time administrating? He was running a nation. And then his father-in-law, good reminder for we men to listen to your father-in-law sometimes, right? He says, this isn't good that you're doing this alone. Pick other men to help you. And how many did they pick? 70 elders from among the people to be wise over them, to administer, to administrate the work of God in judgment. Only bring that back to you. But even more so, do you remember when God divided the nations? Remember after the flood, people started getting together and saying, guys, we're pretty smart. We can do a lot. Let's build up enough stuff. Let's build up creations that reach God. Let's do this. But do you remember what God had told them to do? Go out, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, not in tyranny, but in loving stewardship. And he said, go over, take it over, rule it in my image. Go do this. And they said, now we're going to stay here and build a really big building. So what does God do? And he divides them up. And by the names of those nations, we figure about 70 distinct people groups were sent out and dispersed at that point. And I think symbolically, perhaps Jesus is sending out 70 people, not just to the lost tribes of Israel, but to everybody along the way, saying what? Peace. Salvation is coming. I bring you good news. Your God reigns. He sends them out again to anybody who would listen. How many of y'all know there was a third calling in Scripture? There was the one to the 12 to go out. There was the one to the 70 we're talking about. Just for all y'all, you know there was another one when Jesus comes back, right? And he says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. How many of you know all authority means all, right? All authority. Then he defines it on heaven and on earth. Up there and down here, I got it all, it's mine. And then what does he say with all of the authority? Go, therefore, right? Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. He didn't just send the 12. He didn't just send the 70. How many of y'all know that kind of were implied in that group in that last one? Did that commission ever stop yet? No, we are still called to go out to the very... Remember, Jesus explains it further in Acts 1:8 when he comes back and they're like, Jesus, that's great. Okay, so you're setting up the kingdom now. And he goes, that's not for you to know. Okay, moving on. And he goes, right? He says, no, the Holy Spirit of God will come and empower you so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Not just where Jesus is. Remember, those first 12 went where Jesus was going to go, lost tribes. 70 went where Jesus was going to go on the way to the cross. Then they say, go get everybody else. Why? Because when Jesus comes again, he's not just coming to the 12. He's not just coming to that area. Where is he going to be? Every eye. He's everywhere. And so he has sent and commissioned us to go everywhere because every eye will see. This is a universal calling that he's putting for his kingdom to proclaim the same thing. Peace. Not just peace, man. Peace, the peace of God that he is offering so that the problem of sin can be done away with. The good news that God himself has paid the price and he reigns as king. Oh, it's coming. Now, just because our mission has been commanded and it's with authority and it has its power, does that mean it's easy? No, it doesn't. And now we get to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. On this thing. Whoa. And he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus says this a few other times in Scripture. Again, one of those quotes. They're just blending them together. Maybe Jesus said this a lot. He said it at Luke chapter or John chapter 4, right? Woman at the well. He says, look up and see that the harvest is ready. Guys, it's ready. When he has compassion on the people that are out there and he's feeding them, he says, guys, it's ready. The harvest is there, but pray for workers. Y'all know he doesn't say pray for it to be easier to work. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, Lord, make this easier. Lord, help with that. Sometimes it's not. He goes, no. No, you don't need it easier. Sometimes I think I need it harder. He's like, no, son, I got to whoop you into shape. I'm going to let you have a little more. I'm going to mature you, discipline you, grow you up. Little spank on the bottom. Woo! And we get that and we move on. He says, you know what I want you to pray for? Trust me in your hands. But I want you to pray for workers. He says, go pray for more to come up into it. Don't pray to make it less than what it is. Pray that more would come. So let's pray for more laborers. And by the way, the implication in there is that you're already a worker. Amen. If we are on the all y'all of Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8, doesn't that mean that it means we're in the game and we're praying for others to join in? You ever been on there, feel like you're the only one on the team? I don't want more fans to come cheer me on. I want more players on my team, right? Amen? If you've been working on something alone, whether it's within your family and ministry, whether it's within your church or your workplace, God, send more believers. Let us be here to work this harvest. Pray not just for it to be easier. Pray for the strength to continue and for other people to join in as well. He says the workers are few. Pray for more workers. I want to share a story if I could. This is about a missionary named Lewis Esselstyn. He was a missionary in 1887 into Tehran, Iran. Well, I heard that. It's not an easy place to minister to in a predominantly Muslim country at the time. In fact, we believe he was the first Christian who was invited to preach in a mosque. Now, he went to Tehran, the capital, but he had a heart. He saw this place that was 500 miles away called Meshed. It was a place that where a relative of Muhammad had died, and he was believed to have been poisoned, and they thought he died a martyr's death. So the place basically means a martyr or martyrdom. And so he says, I want to go there because nobody there has heard about Jesus. I want to get out there, and I want to be a part of that. And so you know what? 1887, you think he's taking a flight? No. You think he's driving a car? No. So he got a horse. And he went out the 500 miles across this burning land. They called it the land of the sun. You can imagine why. It was a toasty place. And so he went across this and got there. How do you think this Western European was greeted at the gates? They saw his pale face and they saw his beardless face and they grabbed stones and they got out. Luckily, somebody grabbed him and pulled him into their local post office and locked the door so the mob wouldn't kill him. You all are like, wow, that was a bummer. Why tell us that? I tell you that because he left that night under the cover of darkness, went back and he prayed and he planned. And then in 1911, he came back, then an older, wiser man, more wrinkles on his face, a little more tan to his skin, and a nice big beard. Although he was a European, he had a big red beard on him. But you know what? He showed up with mules, packed full of Bibles, New Testaments, everything he could get written in Persian. And his first thought was, maybe I'll go there and I'll set up in the bazaar. I'll be in the middle of the marketplace and I'll put this out for everybody. No. He said, I don't think I'm going to do it that way like I tried last time, like I'm just going to show up and say I've arrived. Instead, he gets there and he begins to talk. By this time, after so many years, he'd become very fluent in Persian. He began to talk with people and share. And then he began to open up the doors of fellowship and hospitality with people. And then he began to share his message of Jesus. That man shared so many Bibles and things through his life. Later on, when another young European man with unshaven face showed up, who was a doctor, a medical missionary, they didn't go out to murder that man. They welcomed him. And both of them helped through quite a severe epidemic that took out many people in that village, that town, including Lewis. Now, he passed with a little rock on his grave. You know what it said? No greater love has a man than he who gives his life for his brothers. They remembered him. And after his death, although he only saw one baptism in his whole time of ministry there, a little church started and started to grow. I want to tell you going on a little further, because we think sometimes of the difficulties of being a minister out and amongst other people. Remember all those Bibles he had packed in the mules? Well, those got handed out over the years to different people. Another person from that recalls getting saved because they were just a shoemaker. And they would go every day at lunchtime, they would walk home and they would go and get cheese, goat cheese, and they would have this butcher that would wrap it. Just so happened this butcher had an old book in the back and he used it to wrap his goods. What do you think he was wrapping his cheese in? It just turned out he was at the Gospel of Matthew because he had already gone through the other stuff. And so this man would take it and he didn't understand it. It was just a book. But as he sat down at lunch every day with his children, he began to read what was on here. And he read a story of a vineyard where a man had owned a vineyard, bought it, set it up. And then he went out to get workers and laborers to come work in his vineyard over time. And you guys know this, right? Because we know that this is Jesus. It's just a story, right? He's telling this. And so they're reading the scripture. The next day he goes back and says, I loved what you wrapped my cheese in. Would you please wrap my cheese in some more? And so this butcher's like, I'm fine with this. So this went on day to day as he read page after page of the Gospel of Matthew. Finally, the butcher said, just have the rest of the book. And he gave it to him. And he took it home to his children and read, and he and other families around him became saved Christians because somebody years before brought Bibles in and through relation began to know so many people and to share the word of God that new generations could see it even wrapped around their cheese. Can God get his word where he wants it? Amen. Anytime. This is one such sent one. And Jesus knew the work would be dangerous, didn't he? He said, go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Are there still wolves out there today, people? Yes, there are. Wolves are dangerous. Wolves are tough. But remember, if we're looking at this in order of Jesus' ministry and getting a picture, remember the last place Jesus preached was Jerusalem. And who did he say that he was at the culmination of all these things? He said, remember, whoever comes to me will never thirst. I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. to the sheepfold, and I am the good shepherd. And now Jesus takes these disciples and says, go out. I send you out as lambs among wolves. But remember who your shepherd is. I hope and I doubt they did forget who their shepherd was. Amen. Have you and I sometimes forgotten who our shepherd is? Do we forget how much strength we have, that it's not in and of ourselves? I want to share something with you. There was a Bible teacher, name was Harry, his wife Margaret. They lived in Brazil. They lived in a little old shack they were provided. They called it the House of 1,000 Fleas. Wasn't a happy place. The people who had it before raised pigs underneath the floor. Now, all you know, anybody else ever raised pigs? Sometimes they don't smell too good. You know, so pigs were underneath, and then rats came in, and they brought fleas, and it was just a mess. But you know what? They and their children loved it there. They were very close to this really steep ravine. They're in lush jungle rainforest. It's beautiful. One side of the ravine got sunlight all day, and where they were at, people would come out and cultivate this side. There were flowers just for beauty, butterflies everywhere. They would plant their crops. I remember going to Costa Rica and seeing coffee crops on hills like this. Remember asking some of the locals, how do people get that? He goes, what do you think, dummy? They walk out and get it. You know, I'm just like going, oh, man, OSHA wouldn't be happy, right? You know, but hey, these people are up and down mountains getting coffee for us. Amen. You're like, ah, I don't know about that. But one side, beautiful in the sun. The other side of this ravine was always dark. It had nothing. The jungle, the wilderness had touched it. But even in that spot, it was just roots and rot, fungus, dark things growing. Didn't smell too pretty. One day he was walking across that ravine, leaving his house, and he looked and saw something he never thought he'd saw. On the other side of this little rickety old wooden bridge, he saw a little white flower. He's like, this is insane. There's nothing on that hillside. Nothing can grow. So he went across this. He's braver than I am because I'm looking at those coffee hills, right? Well, he gets across the bridge, gets off, and goes down to where that little flower is growing. And he picks it up thinking, how did you live? How can you do this? When he picked it up, he found out that the root was not in the soil. Do you know what it was? He pulled this delicate little flower back with its delicate little tendrils. It went back to the post, and then it went underneath the bridge. All those little steps. It was connected to the other side. That little white flower was thriving and living off of the nutrients, the sun, the sap, everything good, and it was coming from over there. How often do we forget that if we are in Christ, we are connected to the Lord of light and life, and that even though we minister in a dark place, we can and do shine for Him. Why? In and of ourselves? Did God just make us so pretty? You know, everyone just can't help but coming to us. We know that transformation is part of the walk, but it's not of us, is it? Who transforms us? God does. It's Jesus. We are being made into His image by the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God that is wrought in a Christian that makes us more like Christ and less like, let's be honest, who we used to be, right? We used to be on the dark ravine. We used to be part of that. And if we're honest, parts of it we used to love. And then Christ has reached us and rooted us into Himself and says, I will keep you there, but I will give you what you need to show what I'm like on the other side. You are not alone. You are connected. He also says to them, going back to it, Jesus says, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Don't greet anyone on the way. Of course, you understand the implication. This is a mission of urgency, and it's one of provision. Who is going to provide the needs? God is. Just like the 12. Don't bring money. I'll take care of you. Now, the implication is some of these things like shoes, they probably already had on their feet. The implication is don't take another pair. Don't take extra things. Don't you provide. Now, a lot of us would say, that's not wise, is it? If I'm going on a trip, I want to prepare. But in this case, he's saying this is urgent and I want you to trust me for everything. Point number two, in conclusion, wow. Blessed are those who receive you in the name of Jesus. Point number two, blessed are those who receive you in the name of Jesus. He says, there are different receptions that are going to come to you. And you all know this, right? He says, whatever house you enter first, say peace. Remember that. To bring peace. Peace be unto this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it'll return to you. Saying if someone is willing to receive it, amen. If not, let it come back, right? Peace, good news, salvation, the kingship of our Lord. He says, if they don't, let it return to you. Move on, right? He says, stay in that house, verse 7, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages, and don't keep moving from house to house. Do you remember where some of these people might be going? Guys, if you're a Jewish man and you're told to go to a Gentile's home, whoa, I can't do that. That's not right. How about whatever they feed you? I've told you this before and I still try to live by it. Friends of mine who are missionaries says, Ryan, you need to know when you go places, we learn something. Lord, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. You know, if you can't, remember, if you wonder what you're eating, if you can't handle the answer, don't ask. Remember, eat what is in front of you with thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this. I'm going to pray over it, kill whatever is still alive in here so it doesn't kill me. Amen? There's a reason we pray over food, folks. Sometimes it's not too safe. Sometimes it's just us. Lord, save me, change me so I can eat what you put in front of me. And he says, guys, because that's a big deal for them. This might not be kosher. I don't care. Whoever offers you peace, you go into his house. And you know what? You stay there. Even if somebody better comes along and says, I've got a nice room over in my mansion, everything's kosher. Good. No, no, no. These guys were the ones that let me stay. I'm going to honor them. Amen? Because with God, he's not favoring the nicer people. God is looking for not people of just good outside manners. He's looking for faith. People who trust, people who are going to receive him, right? Amen? And he says, stay there. Trust in my provision. And it says here, eat what's set before you, right? And heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. We're halfway through, page 12 out of 17. How about this? I'm going to finish up with one example and then we're going to pray and we'll let you guys all go on time. Not that that's always important, but it makes me feel good sometimes when I say it like that. Otherwise, I could keep you locked up and still feel pretty good about it. Bruce, lock the doors. No. No, I think. No. You see, the other part of it is the risk, of course, of a negative reception. But I want to stay on this. I'm hoping there's a brother in Christ, and he's going to share a testimony one of these days with you guys. And I want to share something real cool, special for him, and special for us, too. A few of the guys here know they were there, but you ever have something you kind of think isn't that big of a deal? And then you're like, you know what? Why don't you pray about this for me? So I'm not going to say who, but a brother recently was with some of his other brothers, us, we were around him, and okay, you know, want to pray for something? And he's like, you guys ever, put oil on people and pray for them, you know, kind of like they do in James, says if the elder's there, you put oil on them. And I think it might have surprised him when I said, sure, why not? Yeah, let's go ahead and do that. And he's like, well, wait a second. It's like, why did you ask? He says, you know what, I've got an abscess on the back here of my tooth, and I've even taken power tools to it. It hurts so much. I am in so much pain right now. I got to say something. And I said, well, brother, why don't we pray right now for this? Let's do this. And so he's like, okay, let's do this. So we grab hands and we begin to pray. I'm just leading the prayer. And I can't tell you what I feel except but power. Like something between electricity and a flowing mighty water that is happening to my hand and his. And after I finish this prayer, I look to him and just say, brother, what happened? What happened? Something happened. You tell me. And he just stopped and said, I felt different. It was weird. But I said, how's your tooth feel? He goes, I don't feel it. And he started to frantically with two hands reach into his mouth and feel around. He says, it's empty. The swelling's gone. It's just a pocket. There's nothing there. I don't feel it. And he just stopped there and says, I've never had anything like that happen to me before. It's like, brother, the Lord is real and he loves you. It's His will. Be thankful. Praise Him. He is good. God did something amazing and demonstrated His power in Himself to that man. And that's part of his testimony now. He gets to share with other people of how God had healed him of something. That's a blessing. Folks, let's pray. Father God, I want to ask for your blessing. Help us to shift around in our minds, because when I'm guilty of this, and I look at this scripture and I think of the blessings I have in my life, of my family, blessings of employment, blessings of a church home, of friends, blessings of material possessions. But hear what you say, and I know you'll say at the end of this section, is that we are blessed if we're called. We're blessed if we do that. When they came back from this, they said, Lord, even the demons do what we say in your name. And he says, don't rejoice over that. I saw heaven fall, or pardon me, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He goes, you guys think it's a big deal that you kicked some low-level guys out? I kicked Satan out of heaven. You know what's more important than being in charge? Having power and authority in the name of Jesus, being able to, you know, if God gives and grants miracles, he says, that's nothing compared to having your name inscribed in heaven. That's what we should take joy in. Not that the demons fear us, but that we are saved by the mercy of God. That's our rejoicing. That the same message we've been commissioned to give, that of peace with God is possible, the good news of Jesus Christ, that salvation has visited upon this world, and He is the door, and it is open. That Jesus is King. That same message of Isaiah is ours to give. And that we are trusted with it because our names are yours is a blessing that nothing else can ever cover. God, I thank you for writing the names of your children in heaven. I thank you for saving us. Though we did nothing to deserve your love, we just believed in you. And even that, a gift of you, God, you have given us all things. Would you open eyes and hearts that we would receive and love and glorify you? And I pray, obey. Let us not shirk back in fear. Let us remember that the vine that is connecting we little flowers is in Christ. Let us remember that although the mission field may be tough, it may take time. And you may bring us back to hard soil for a new harvest. And that the word of God, once given out, remains a blessing. Even from private homes to butcher shops, your word will go forth and will not return void. Would you remind us of your victories so that we do not become discouraged in what we think are the big parts, and those are important, but may we remember always the encouragement of being connected to the vine. That in you we can do all things, and apart from you we can do nothing. If we are not in you, I pray for those listening that they would pray that they might become a part, that you would pick up the dead branches and graft them into yourself, and we would profess by faith, repent of our sins, and say, Jesus, be the Lord of me. You are King who has brought peace and good news. And then I pray you would send us out to the family, the neighbors, the co-workers, even the people who come in the doors of our church or the sliding doors of our grocery store, wherever you send us. Make us emissaries, I pray, with the good news of peace and salvation. For the Father has bared his holy arm to the nations. The salvation of our Lord, which literally reads the Yeshua of our Elohim. You, Yeshua, are our King. Please, would you grant all this and more according to your will and desire. Bless this church. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and I pray your church. Get us ready for the kingdom that is coming, as the events of our world are either a birth pang or we're just at the delivery. And we don't know which, but may we be ready now and today to receive you, Jesus. Come back, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We pray this in your name. Amen.